Well, brothers and sisters, we are in the month of October, and that means, historically, that we would stop what we're doing and do a special Reformation series. And in this case, we don't even need to do that, because as we go through the remainder of the Lord's Prayer in particular, the impact of the Reformation becomes readily apparent. There's a lot, if you listen to the podcast pundits and all that stuff, there's a lot of talk trying by Catholic apologists trying to propagandize and take credit largely for a Protestant world, trying to present to you that it was Catholicism that made the world great, and that's just not true. It's Protestantism that made the world great. If you want a robustly Christian culture, you want to return to the heritage and roots of the Reformation, not to the bondage of Roman slavery. And so as we talk about this, you will see readily apparent what it is we're talking about. So first things first, brothers and sisters, let us, with full attention, give ear to the words of the apostle through whom the Holy Spirit speaks. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, we read the following. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise your name, and we thank you for sending your Son to take our place, to live in our stead, and die where we should have died. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to be our substitute, our representative, and for redeeming us in yourself. Bless us now. We need your grace. It's in your name, O Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we are in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we have now begun the second set of three petitions. So you may recall the Lord's Prayer has the preamble that sets the context, Our Father in heaven, letting us know this is a corporate, communal, congregational prayer. You are not by yourself. It is not just you and Jesus. You are part of a people, and that God relates to us voluntarily as Father. And he is, although intimate with us as our Father, and he cares for us nonetheless, he's high and exalted, he's holy, and he is due all our reverence and obedience. He is in heaven. And that preamble sets the stage for a body that consists of two sets of three petitions. And as we've talked, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer are distinctly Godward in their focus. We are praying for the magnification of God's name, for the ensconcement of God's kingdom, and the doing of God's will. And having prayed for that which is most urgent, what is most needful, what is most definitely, what is the highest good, now we turn to our needs, our concerns. And in the next three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, you're going to see us praying for provision here today, pardon, and then protection. And then we will conclude with the famous conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. But today, we come to the fourth petition, the first petition for our needs, and it was this petition that caused a scandal fairly early in the history of the church. You have some isolated voices that were reasonable, but nonetheless, one of the things with which we need to wrestle is whenever you read the church fathers, they are at best a mixed bag. They were so influenced by Platonism, and it was the Platonic notion of dualism, that there's the nominal, the real, the thing that you can see, experience, and touch. But in the world of forms, there's an ideal that exists that never corresponds to anything in reality. And this, of course, gave rise to Gnosticism, the idea that the spirit is inherently superior to the physical, to the corporal. And the early church was plagued with this idea. And so this petition itself, very early, by the time of Augustine, it was pretty ensconced that there's no way it's talking about food, because it is absurd, this is their thinking, that you would come into the presence of God and ask for food. And we all know that this vessel is weak and sinful, and it's so much better to be with the Lord, and the spirit is superior. No, what he's praying for is spiritual nourishment, not physical nourishment. We're praying for spiritual nourishment, and specifically, we're praying for the grace that comes to us in the Mass. So the word translated, if you look at verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That word daily there. Give us this day our daily bread. That word is exceedingly rare. In fact, it's so rare that it's only here in the New Testament and in Luke 11 in the Lord's Prayer there. It's not in any of the known Greek texts that exist in any secular or religious sphere. And so it led Origen to say, here Jesus has coined a term. And the word is epiousios. And so what that word is basically a made up, that Jesus coined a term, much like G.W. coined the term strategery. Jesus coined a term, and in Latin that is translated supersubstantialis, the substance of something, that which something is. And so he's obviously talking about the bread that is more than just bread. He's talking about the Mass. And there were some fathers that said, I don't think that's quite right. And they bantered around, but for 1,000 years, the notion that held sway from this passage was that the thing we are to ask God is for spiritual nourishment, and the body itself was something that was not something we bring our concerns to God. And that is something very true about medieval Catholicism especially. Even though Paul warns against aesthetics, the harsh treatment of the body, the diminishment of that which is good, the diminishment of the good of the human body was pervasive throughout Roman Catholic teaching, so much so that marriage was principally just for procreation. That was it. If you think that marriage is for the mutual good and the benefit and the enjoyment of the partners, thank the Puritans, okay? But Roman Catholics in the Middle Ages taught that the body is basically just a vessel doomed for destruction, and it's your spirit that needs to save. So all these harsh treatments, the brutal forms of discipline, the brutal forms of punishment, the body was not something that was valued. And so here it finds reflection in how it was translated. But by the time the Reformation was happening, they had started getting exposure to those minority voices that had been in the early church. And they said, you know, there are other ways to translate these words. And in fact, that it makes sense if you look at other things. And so, for example, by the time you get to William Tyndale in 1525, in the famous Tyndale Bible, the Bible that did more to shape the English language than anything, he took note of the fact that this petition here seems to be an echo from Psalm 138, give me neither wealth nor poverty, but that which is needful for my body, my needful body. And he looked at the exegesis of those, of the epi, the prefix, and the ousios, and he goes, you know, in their own context, when I look at them individually, it seems to have the idea of something that's needful on a consistent basis. And it seems to be an echo of something that's in the Old Testament. I believe that looking at all this, it means essentially that which is essential for the maintenance and ongoing nature of life. In other words, daily. And so daily bread was coined by old boy William Tyndale in 1525. There's a little bit of trivia for the Reformation Party quiz. And it's been used ever since. And then maybe old boy Tyndale was just losing his marbles, and maybe 1,000 years of Catholic tradition shouldn't have been. Well, fast forward to 1925, 400 years after Tyndale. 1925, they're doing excavations in Alexandria in Egypt, and they find 2 papyri. Dating from the Ptolemaic era. So after Alexander the Great died, the Ptolemies ruled in Egypt, and they were Greek speakers. So another bit of trivia, Cleopatra was not black. She was Greek. And they find these 2 papyri in different locations in Alexandria, and they each contain essentially the ration list, one for a detachment of soldiers and another for a royal officer. And we find this word that was believed to have been invented by Jesus because it had been found nowhere else. And this word is used in a context that clearly refers to something that is needed on a daily, regular basis. William Tyndale was right. So that's astonishingly cool. That's how bright some of these guys were when they were committed to doing hard exegesis, and they found and history proved them right. Okay, so this petition here is a petition that calls for us to approach the throne of grace for everything we need for the sustainment of our lives. It is a petition that calls to mind Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And this petition looks forward and anticipates what James will write in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, brothers and sisters, I think, and J.I. Packer thinks, that it's, and I feel like I'm in good company if I'm agreeing with J.I. Packer, that it makes perfect sense for this to be the first petition after you have just prayed for the doing of God's will. Because we are engines that need fuel. And if we're going to pray for the spread of God's fame, for the spread of God's kingdom, for the spread of the doing of God's will, then that means if we are the instruments by whom God is going to work in the world, then that means that we need the fuel to do it. And we pray for our needs to be met. This petition confirms and validates our physical needs. It does. We pray for the meeting of those needs, and we are taught by Jesus to bring those concerns to the Father. Our bodies were created to be cared for. We are not to treat them as if they are just a prison in which our soul is trapped, that we should abuse to make us more devoted in our inner true self, nor are they to be something that we just almost worship. We are not to engage in some of the body worship of the heathens. We are not to indulge our bodies so that way we, by overindulgence, gluttony, abuse them and laziness. No, our bodies are a vessel, a gift. They are something to be stewarded. They are something to be maintained. They are something to be enjoyed. This petition is a very important petition, and I think that each word of this petition is very instructive. So what we're going to do is walk through each word of this petition and underscore what it's reminding us of, all right? So the first word of the fourth petition is give. Give, like before, as by way of reminder, it is framed as a command. But of course, we the creature don't command the Almighty. No, it's like anything else where it's expressed as a command, but it's a petition, a request. Like when we say, have a nice trip, it's in syntactical form, a command, but it's an expression of a desire, okay? So give. We are dependent creatures. When we say to God, give, we are implicitly saying the thing for which we are asking, we will not have if you don't give. It is ascribing to God that he, in fact, is the author. He is the sustainer. In him is all life. He is the ground of all being. It is from him that all blessings flow. Everything that we need, ultimately, God is in possession of. We were made to be dependent creatures. From the moment of our conception, we are utterly dependent. We are dependent on our mothers. We are dependent after we are born on our parents. We are never, ever not dependent. Even though much of the modern self desires to throw off any notion of that. We are contingent beings who rely upon other people, other entities, the Lord himself. And this is a reminder that what we need comes from outside of us. We are dependent by design. God made us this way. It's not an effect of the fall. Even before the fall, man needed food. Even before the fall, it was the Lord himself who acknowledged that it was not good that the man was alone. He needed a helpmeet. We are dependent by design. Second, us, give us. This reminds us that we are to be not only concerned with our own well-being, but we are to be concerned with the well-being of our brothers and sisters. Indeed, Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are not alone in this world. We are not alone in our church. We are not alone in our homes. We are to be concerned with the well-being of our brothers and sisters, not just ourselves. Third, this in English, it's two words, but I'm treating it as one because it's one word in Greek. This day. This is a hard one for us to pray because it's calling us to a life of trust. We, so much like the Hebrews of old, when they were given manna in Exodus 16, they were told it will come each day. And each day you are to gather just enough for each day. But what did many of them nonetheless do? They tried to store up today's manna for tomorrow's problems. And what happened? They discovered that when they tried to do that, the manna was rotten the next morning. We humans do not like to live a life of trust, a life of faith. We want to make sure that our needs are met not just today, not just tomorrow, but we want to make sure that we have it all taken care of as far as the eye can see down the road. And so we are wont to pray for not just God to sustain us this day. We are actually kind of revolted against that day-to-day dependence to which the Lord calls us. But that is exactly what we are called to, a life of trust. Jesus and Moses both attest, first Moses in Deuteronomy 8 and then Jesus in Matthew 4, that the point of the daily manna was to test them to live by faith. How many of us panic when we don't think we have enough, not just for today, but for next week or next month? We're called to live by faith in the Lord's daily provision of all that we need. It's also important for us to remember this day that our lives are short. And we are to live each day as if it is our last. It is true that we don't know what comes around the bend. As we learned from the book of James last week, we don't know what tomorrow brings. And too many people live as if they do. As if we are certain that I have the next 20, 25 years before I need to worry about anything bad happening to me. The fact of the matter is, we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what is coming around the bend next month, which is why there should always be, as we learned last week, that tentativeness that comes from knowing it's not our will that's to be done, it is the Lord's. But in that is the reminder, my needs for today need to be met. Because this might be my last day, which is a reminder that the works I am to be doing today should be done in such a way that if today is my last day, that I've done everything I need to do. Vavasor Powell, one of my favorite Puritan quotes, it was in my signature line for the longest time. Pray that your last days and your last works would be the best, so that when thou comest to die, thou wouldst have nothing else to do but die. If we pray and we have an orientation towards God that this day is given unto me, O Lord, and I'm looking to you in faith and in trust to meet the needs of this day, and I'm living one day at a time, then I'm praying that this day might be my last. I don't know. But in this day, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to seek the fame of your name. I'm going to seek the spread of your kingdom. I'm going to seek the doing of your will. In case this is my last day, you will have met my needs. And I will have obeyed you fully. This day. Resolve this day. Do you think there's a reason why Jesus says not to worry about tomorrow's troubles? Today's troubles are enough. Tomorrow will take care of tomorrow. Worry about today. Do you think there's a connection why Jesus tells us to worry about today's troubles? Sufficient for today are the troubles but also that God's mercies are renewed each day. We are to live day by day, trusting in the Lord each and every step along the way. Obedience, obedience, trust, and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This day. And then we come to the next word, number four. Our. Have you ever wondered why it doesn't just say, give us this day daily bread? Why it says, our. Give us this day our daily bread. And why the our is possessive, meaning that it owns the thing that is coming to it. Well, as is pointed out in every single Reformation and post-Reformation commentator on this topic, in this word our, the Lord teaches us the principle of secondary means, that we are not asking the Lord to miracle us bread. Ordinarily, God works through means, and one of the means through which he works is our work. As he tells Adam, by the sweat of your brow you will eat. So we are commending God to bless our efforts. We are not asking God for a miracle, for a spiritual handout, so to speak. In fact, not only are we asking God to bless our efforts, but you see here the principle of ownership. That we're not asking God for that which rightfully belongs to someone else. We're asking God for that which is rightfully ours by virtue of our labor and our industry. So in other words, you don't get to go pillage your neighbor and steal from your neighbor and then act as if it's the Lord's blessing upon you providing for your needs. And to the extent that the Bible itself speaks of how bread is used metaphorically in many contexts, I mean, there's all sorts of breads in Scripture. But especially in the Proverbs, you read of the bread of idleness, the bread of violence, the bread of wickedness, how we're to abstain from all of that. This word our, which teaches us that we're asking God to bless our labors, we're asking God to bless our industry, we are asking for God to bless the means by which our strength comes to produce. That we are not to be lazy, that we are not to be idle, that we are not to wrongfully defraud our neighbor to take that which belongs to them. No, we are to work. So that this bread is justly called ours by God's provision. And if you think that it's improper to pray for both God to give but to acknowledge that we need to work, then friend, you haven't understood how God works in the world through providence. That he works ordinarily through secondary means, and he says as much to us in Deuteronomy 8. In Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, we read what the natural man so frequently does. The natural man says, if I put my oar in and I dug and I pushed against the water, then I should be getting the credit. How many of you at Thanksgiving time have heard those mocking prayers about why should they be thankful when they did the work? Here's what the Lord says through Moses, his servant. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. The Lord makes use of means, and in his ordinary providence, that includes our labors and our industry. And so we pray, God bless that. Because unless the Lord builds, those who labor do so in vain, right? You can till the soil. You can put down the fertilizer. You can water. But it is only God who brings the growth. And if the Lord doesn't bless our efforts, then we are doomed. We need the Lord in everything. But this principle of our industry, justice, fairness, this is where Martin Luther said that prayers for the civil magistrate rightly belong. Because what is one of the points of the civil magistrate? To restrain evil and promote good, that is, to keep the societal structures going whereby it might be impeded that what we have coming would come to us. If the roads are running over with bandits stealing, so we pray that our needs would be met with regularity and consistency and that nothing would impede the justice with which we get that which is ours. And then, of course, we get to daily. We need it continually. His mercy must be given to us continually. And we need our daily bread. Again, the word bread is kind of a shorthand here for not just literal food, though it includes literal food, but for all the necessities of life that we need for our lives to be sustained. Think about the number of blessings, of physical, tangible blessings that the Lord puts into life by which we, his children, can find comfort and enjoyment and indeed delight. The Lord wants us to delight in the gifts he's given to us. When he gives us food, when he brings us into a happy place, when he gives us children or whatever, did he give it to you to just be coldly accepted as just the way a car needs oil without any interest at all, just the relief of hunger pangs or something? No, he gives it to you because he's a good father. How many of you, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? If you, who are evil, know how to give your children good things, how much more your Father who is in heaven? I want you to understand that when we are praying to God for the sustainment of our life through the meeting of our needs, and we're asking him to bless our honest, hardworking efforts, and we're asking for him to bless us with all good things. We are asking God in trust and in faith to show us his goodness, that we might enjoy him forever. You know how in the Westminster Shorter Catechism it says that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? You know that part? Have you spent much time wondering how we enjoy him right now? One way we enjoy him right now is not turning up our nose at the good things he gives us. How many of you at Christmas time feel abused and used when someone takes great delight in the gift that you have given them? No, when someone takes delight in the gift that you have given them, you feel appreciated. And of course, you know that I'm echoing John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. But he's not the only one to say that. Once again, here's J.I. Packer for us on these verses right here. This verse right here. J.I. Packer here, guys, the Puritan himself, the modern Puritan. The Bible opposes all long-faced asceticism by saying that if you enjoy things like health, good appetite, physical agility, marriage, in the sense that you have been given them, you should enjoy them in the further sense of delighting in them. Such delight is not the whole, but part of our duty and our service to God. For without it, we are being simply ungrateful for good gifts. As C.S. Lewis's Screwtape truly said of God with disgust, he's a hedonist at heart. God values pleasure, and it is his pleasure to give pleasure. Well did some rabbis teach that at the judgment God will hold against us every pleasure that he offered us, and we neglected. Do we yet know how to enjoy ourselves, yes, physical too, to the glory of God? End quote. J.I. Packer, guys, citing C.S. Lewis as well. So God fills our lives with good things. I am so glad that we're not living in the Matrix, where the food they eat is just slop that tastes like nothing. Does that go over your head? The Matrix, the food, then the real world, the food. There's no taste. It's just all gray slop. Man, don't you love the fact that you can bite into a juicy burger? Oh. And it's more than just the satisfying of a biological need for energy. No, it's delicious. Or you bite into a big spoonful of banana pudding. Oh yeah. Or you get a big old handful of bacon. You just cooked half a pound of bacon and you stack it all up and you just double fist. Maybe you think, oh Ben, that's abusing God's good gifts. I don't know. But I love the fact that we can enjoy things. The gift of a sunset. The gift of a hug. Brothers and sisters, God fills our lives with good things. Things that we need are to be met and receive them as precious gifts of a loving Father. And use the energy from that delicious bite of food. Oh, fried chicken, when it's done right, oh. I didn't have breakfast today, that's... But use the energy from it to do his will, not just your own. To seek the furtherance of his kingdom. To proclaim the excellencies of his name. And do you see how perhaps the enjoyment of the good gifts that God has given to us can be an opportunity to point people to the Lord whose name is to be praised forevermore? So God gives us many good things, brothers and sisters. Enjoy them. Receive them with thanksgiving. Remember, apart from his strength, we would collapse into just a glob of just cells. But he upholds our very lives. He gives us our every breath. And our every bite to eat comes from him. Let's give him thanks. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise your name and we thank you so much for all that you have given to us. Help us to live each day knowing that we are daily dependent upon you and that as our lives are sustained each day by your will. Be with us. Help us to walk in obedience and faith and in all things trust. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.